We're going to look at Matthew's Gospel. Last week I read you a poem from Anne Johnson Flint, and I'd like to read it again before we look at the Word of God, because I think it will set a scene for us. Since Christ was God, why must he pray? By him all things were known and made, omniscient and omnipotent. Why need he ever ask for aid? But he put his glory by, forgot a little while his power great, humbled himself, took human form, and stripped himself of royal state. For Christ was also man, to feel man's strongest temptings and to know his utmost weakness, he became like other men and suffered so. And touched with our infirmities, for those few years like us to be, he still remembers we are dust, since he was tempted like as we. But well he knew the source of help, whence comes all power, strength and peace. In blessed communion with his God, care and perplexity would cease. When all earth's sorrow and its sin too heavy on his spirit weighed, quiet and solitude he sought, and to his Father prayed. Very briefly, last week we closed by looking at a magnificent chapter in the Word of God. That's chapter 17 of John's Gospel. A chapter that I love reading when I'm feeling down, because there I'm reminded of the fact that prayer was not only prayed for the disciples, but it was prayed for me today in 1995 in every circumstance of life. And it's a tremendous encouragement to read that prayer, that intercessory prayer of our Lord, as recorded in John chapter 17. But this morning we're going to look at a different prayer. We're going to look at a prayer that is vastly different. Remember last week that we mentioned that in the characteristics of the prayer of our Lord, that they reveal, wherever they're recorded in Scripture, a very deep filial spirit, the communion between Father and Son. We made the comment that all of his prayers, as recorded in Scripture, are invariably answered. And this brings us to a perplexion when we come to the prayer that we're going to look at this morning, in Matthew chapter 26. We're going to take time to read some verses from Matthew 26. And we're going to read from verse 36 of Matthew's Gospel. Last week we looked at the preaching, teaching and the prayer of our Lord. This morning we'd like to look at the agonizing and the atoning work of our Lord. Verse 36, Matthew 26. Then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He cometh to the disciples and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Same incident is recorded in Mark's Gospel in chapter 14 between verses 32 and 44, and in Luke's Gospel chapter 22 between verses 39 and 46. And in John's Gospel is this incident not recorded in detail. John mentions the place in the first verse of chapter 18. That's because John looks at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We know that. And I'd like to suggest to you that we are unable to enter into the depths of his sufferings as the Son of God. But we are able to enter into these sufferings as the Son of Man. Remember, a few weeks ago we spoke about this unique dual nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, that which was vital for our salvation. Matthew, Mark and Luke give us a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden suffering as the Son of Man in his humanity. Humanity suffering at its greatest. It's interesting that the prayer immediately preceding this is that beautiful prayer we mentioned before in John chapter 17. Prayer of serenity, a prayer of intercession. But here we find a prayer of tremendous agonizing. And we'd like to look a little at this prayer this morning. You know, it's sad, but it's true that very often those of us who have had a strong upbringing in the scriptures, if I can use the expression that we may well understand, familiarity breeds contempt, and while we may not treat the scriptures with contempt, we so often read them without really understanding and looking at the meanings. And I was taught very early in my Christian life to approach the scriptures as a textbook for our life. And the only thing that you'll find in the scriptures that is missing, as far as a textbook goes, and I do not mean this is to be a criticism of the Word of God, but When you're actually teaching, one of the most efficient ways of presenting a textbook is to summarise each of the chapters that you have in maybe a page and a half. And you'll find some of the most effective and efficient textbooks are those that at the beginning of a chapter have a summary and then go into detail afterwards. And so it gives the student the ability to be able to very quickly, in a page and a half or two pages, come to grips with the overall theme of the chapter of the textbook, and then you can actually get into and study the textbook. Now, it's a little different when you're studying the Word of God. What I suggest we do as youngsters is something that I was taught to do, and that is very quickly read through the passage you want to look at first, try and get an overall view, and then go back and look at it in detail. Unfortunately, too often we just read through without going back to look at it. And so I say that very often there are passages of scripture that we know so well. And I know certainly as a youngster in Sunday school, there were great passages of scripture that I learnt verbatim. I very well remember as a child of 9 learning all of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Didn't understand very much of it at all, to be quite frank with you. But all of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just like a parrot learnt it. It does stand you in good stead a little later in life, but at the time it was merely words. And I very well remember as a 9-year-old receiving a prize at Sunday school for this, and because I was actually able to say it as a 9-year-old without a single mistake in front of the class, and I worked really hard at trying to learn all those verses. And there's a dear old brother who was presenting the prizes, and he thought this was a magnificent effort, and so he asked me if I'd do it again. The only problem was there was no longer a class of 9 or 10 children. There was a hall full of about 60-70 people, and this little 9-year-old couldn't remember the first verse. So I think there's a lesson there for us all when we come to studying the scriptures. Here we have a prayer that we've probably read many, many times without really looking at it in detail. And while I'm not here this morning to go into the depths that we can, I'd like to hopefully encourage us to look at this prayer in the light of the fact of the insights that it gives us into the person of Christ, remembering that we started this series saying that the object that I have is that we might see Christ with a new vision, that we might become more efficient, more effective and more powerful witnesses of his glory and his majesty. And an integral part of that glory and majesty, brethren and sisters, is his perfect humanity. And I believe in this incident in the garden we have revealed to us the true depth of the human spirit that our Lord entered into as he prayed in the garden. The garden, which literally means the oil press, Gethsemane. Luke's gospel tells us that he withdrew a stone's cast, but when I started looking up the meaning of some of these words, Mr. Vine tells us that literally he tore himself away from his disciples. He tore himself away from those who were part of the inner circle. Because here was an experience that only he could pass through and which he needed to be alone. And you know, there are some times, aren't there, in our life's experiences when we need to be alone. Much as we have the support and the encouragement of those round about us, there are times when there are trials that we must pass through, and we pass through them alone. As we look at the three occurrences in the Gospels, that I've picked out six statements which I believe best present to us a different aspect of the human suffering of our Lord in these words. In this prayer, as recorded in the garden. The Greek words used are very powerful and very emotive words, and we're not going to go into a detailed analysis of the origin. Now let's look very quickly at some of them. Matthew 26 and verse 37 is the first phrase that I've picked out. And believe me, as you go through these, brethren and sisters, I'm sure you can find lots of others. This is not in any way meant to be a definitive analysis of this magnificent prayer of our Lord. But I hope it gives us a desire to go and to look afresh at these words and to see in it something beautiful and something wonderful. And that is the illustration of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, all of the comments that we'll make, bear in mind that we are looking at this from the perspective of his humanity, not from the perspective of his deity. Matthew 26 and verse 37. He became sorrowful. They tell me another word for the word sorrowful is he became pressed upon. He is about to enter into an intense experience that he has never had before. He has experienced sorrow as he stood before the grave of his dear friend Lazarus. He has experienced sorrow as he watched that young ruler move away from the path of life, when he told him that he must forsake all and follow him, and the young man went away because he had many riches, and the Lord sorrowed after that man. But here was to be an experience that would overwhelm, or would put into almost insignificance all of his past experiences. Now we have experiences like that in our own life. The failure of a deep friendship. And the Lord was about to enter into an experience where one whom he called friend was to betray him. We might experience the loss of a loved one. Our Lord stood before the grave of Lazarus. Yet this experience that he is about to pass through was so much deeper and more intense than that experience. Every experience that we pass through in life, our Lord passed through. Remember, the scripture says that he became like unto his brethren. And that's a great encouragement, because here the Lord is facing something which is totally new to him. And there's a tremendous amount of pressure, and there's a tremendous amount of anxiety, there's a tremendous amount of agony, there's a tremendous amount of worry. Now they are human expressions. They are, I hope, words that you and I might be able to understand and to be able to put into context what our Lord was passing through. Mark's Gospel in chapter 14 tells us that he began to be sore amazed. Sore amazed. Mr. Vine tells me that that expression means to be utterly surprised and stunned with astonishment. H.B. Sweet wrote this: the terrors of his passion exceeded his expectations. And so as he enters into this experience in the garden of getting one step closer to the agony of Calvary, he begins to be sore amazed. From a human point of view, our deepest trials often present us with a sense of being overwhelmed by their enormity. You've had those experiences, and so have I. And so our Lord passed through a similar experience where the enormity, the severity, the intensity of that which he was about to pass through was almost overwhelming. In Mark chapter 14 in verse 33 again, we find the expression, he began to be very heavy. To be in a consternation, to be restless, to be almost, and we use the word advisedly, fearful of what was about to take place. Remember something, our Lord was here on earth. Up until this point of time, his place of abode had been in the warmth and the magnificence of the sunshine of his Father's home. He had been the darling of his Father's bosom. He had had that intense relationship that comes from Father-Son relationships, blessed with the holiness that comes from God Almighty. But he was removed from that. Now, can I move this into an experience or into elements that perhaps the youngest of us might understand? He had moved out of what we might colloquially call today his comfort zone. He was somewhere where he wasn't normally found. He was in an environment which was different. And all of these stresses, all of these anxieties were present in our Lord's humanity. And so when we get upset, when we get nervous, when we get afraid, he's been there. He was made like unto his brethren. You know, I remember the first time that I ever went overseas by myself, and I think I was about 28 at the time. I had an important meeting to go to, and I was to go with a guy from Canada, and he couldn't make it, so I had the full responsibility. And we had to go over to the Philippines. And I didn't know anybody there. Didn't know anybody. I mean, everybody thought, this is fantastic. You've got a 3-day trip to Manila and a conference and everything. And I can tell you, I was scared. A little. Number one, because at the time the political situation in the Philippines was not the best, and I must admit, even in 3 days, I never did get used to the fact of travelling down an escalator in a department store and finding a soldier standing at the bottom with an M16, and the soldier didn't look much older than 16 years of age anyway. And I was always worried that he didn't know which trigger he was supposed to pull and which was the safety catch. But you got used to it. I guess our brother Phil can tell us a little more about living in circumstances like that. But you see, what I'm trying to say, brethren and sisters, is that as youngsters, as older people, we will pass through experiences where we are outside of areas where we feel comfortable. Our Lord was on earth. He was in an environment that was foreign to him. He was removed from his home, if you like, from the place of safety and the warmth of his Father's love. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 38, as we read, we have an interesting expression. He became sorrowful even unto death. And these are the expressions that he used. Even unto death. An unfathomable and hard to plumb the depths of the anguish and the sorrow that he passed through. But such was the experience. And let me say this very categorically. I believe that these were genuine experiences of our Lord. These were not superficial. These were not simply recorded for our encouragement or exhortation. I believe our Lord passed through these experiences, just as you and I do, in all the humanity that was His. A lot of people have commented on that expression in verse 38, that He became sorrowful even unto death. And I thought lots about it. And I'd just like to make a suggestion to you, and you may have your own views on it, but I believe that as our Lord looked at what was about to occur at Calvary, as the enormity of His sufferings were pressed upon Him, He reached a point where you and I have sometimes been, where we've said, I don't think I can make it. I don't think I can pass through this trial. I don't think I'll make it. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. And I just suggest that perhaps it indicates that He feared that His physical frame wouldn't make it to the cross. And I've been there. I've had that experience, and I'm sure many of you have. And we've also had the experience that He had. And what was that? God sent an angel to infuse fresh strength and vigour in His time of crisis. That's been our experience, and it will continue to be our experience. He was made in all points like we are, and He passed through the deepest of human experiences of sorrow, of anguish, and of suffering. Luke chapter 22 tells us that He was in an agony. That word is the same word that Paul uses in Colossians chapter 2, where he says that he has a great conflict for the Christians at Laodicea and at Colossae. And another rendering of the word, according to Mr. Vine, is a great fear and a great care. Now there is a beautiful illustration, is it not, of what our Lord was passing through. A great fear for that which lay before Him, but at the same time a tremendous care that He endure it and that He pass through it, to use an expression that you and I might understand, with flying colours, because over and above all of His own anxieties, all of His own experiences of anguish, He knew that it was God the Father's plan that He should suffer and endure, because if He didn't, then you and I could never be where we are this morning. And I'm not talking about a pleasant building in Acacia Ridge. I'm talking about seating in the very presence of God, clothed with a righteousness that is not our own. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground, Luke tells us. Here we see a very reversal of what would normally happen, because it would have been a fairly cool evening at the time. And when we're cold, we normally increase blood flow to the muscles and to the skin. But here, the blood, as it were, the pressure of the anxiety, of the agony that is His, is such that He sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. If it be possible, remove this cup from me, He prayed. And every prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ was and will be answered. What did He talk about? What did He mean by the cup? It's central to the thoughts of our Lord Jesus Christ at this time. He mentions it every time He prays, this prayer. Three occasions He goes back and says the same words. Father, if this cup not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He came and found them asleep, and left and went away, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. He saw in this cup three things. He saw in it the renewed attack of Satan, an attack that commenced at the beginning of His ministry. An attack that this time was to be instigated, or was to be the vehicle that Satan was to use, was to be those that He called His friends, those that He would call His people. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. And He looked in that cup and He saw the rejection of the people that his father had chosen as his earthly people so many years before, the rejection of God's Son. He looked into that cup and he saw there that he would be assuming the guilt of the whole world. And here we touch on the great mystery of atonement. Here we find the cup of wrath without mercy. A cup of wrath without mercy that he drank so that we can enjoy the cup of God's mercy without his wrath. And who better to understand the enormity and the intensity of the wrath of God than his own Son? You know, fathers, it's our sons that probably know us better than any other man on this earth, and our daughters, but our sons. Who better to know the depth of the wrath of God than God's Son? And so his fear was not so much a fear of death, but his fear was a deep sense of the impending wrath of God against the sin that he must bear. He became my sin. But the greatest of all in the cup that he looked at in this prayer, I would suggest to you, is the impending averting of his father's face. That relationship which was eternal was about to be placed under its greatest strain. But thanks be to God, it never broke. It never broke. You see, the prodigal son went a long way from home, but he always remained the son. The father never forgot that he was his son. And it was the father who was looking for the return of his son. The Lord Jesus Christ was denied by his friends, he was deserted by his disciples, he was betrayed by his friends. All of these experiences paled into insignificance as our Lord contemplated the fact that his Father was about to cast him into a darkness that you and I will never understand or penetrate. Because he who was without sin was about to become sin for us. And in that cup that the Lord saw in this garden, all his holiness, as it were, revolted at the fact that he was about to become sin. What an intensity of experience was his. But it was an experience that only he could pass through. Paul touched on the essence, I believe, of the teachings of atonement in Galatians chapter 20, to chapter 2 and verse 20, when he says, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." I'd suggest to you that in these words lies the very heart of the teachings of Scripture concerning atonement. In love, God's Son literally giving himself for me. Becoming, as it were, from God the Father's perspective, all of my sin in their abhorrence to God, in their horror to God, in their blackness to God, he became. He loved me and gave himself for me. Three words in which are enshrined the greatest mystery of the ages. You know, we've got many books covering many libraries from many intellectual people who have tried to plumb the depths of the truth and the meaning of those words. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And yet every one of them comes back to the words that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Over love, the depth both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Adam's sin originally in the garden gave God a stupendous problem. The problem is this: how could God let his heart of love have its way in justifying guilty men and women without condoning their sin and thus violating his own holiness? And that was God's great problem. He found the answer in his Son. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ was unlike any others. It was not an incident in his life, but it was in fact the very purpose of his life. Three elements in the cup that our Lord looked at in prayer in the garden. Remember I said that the Lord's prayers were invariably answered? Was this cup answered? Was this prayer answered? Yes, it was. You see, what did he pray? Father, if it be possible. And you know, the sobering reality of so much of our prayer is that sometimes God says no. And on this one occasion in all of eternity, God said to his Son, no, it is not possible. There is no other way. This cup must be drank. Must be drunk to its full. It is not possible. And so God's Son substituted himself for me. He who knew no sin became sin for me. He who was under no curse was made a curse for me. He who did no sin bore my sin in his own body on the tree. It was F.W. Myers that said this about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is not a compromise, but a substitution. Not a cancellation, but a satisfaction. Not a wiping off, but a wiping out, in blood and agony and death. Thus does mercy not cheat justice. The Lord Jesus Christ's prayer was answered. The answer from God the Father, it is not possible. And so he rose up from that prayer and entered into a physical agony that you and I find difficult to understand and to comprehend. He entered into a spiritual agony that you and I will never understand, that our finite minds will never comprehend. When in 3 hours of darkness, he endured the wrath of his Holy Father in all its intensity, in all its ferocity, in all its power. That wrath that was mine. Because it was my sin that earned that wrath, not his. It is not possible was the answer from his Father. And that only accentuated the agony that our Lord Jesus Christ passed through. It's not possible, and that only heightened the intensity of his physical pain. It wasn't possible, and that only deepened the darkness that his soul passed through. But you see, there is a very mysterious and wonderful reason why it was not possible. It was not possible because he was God's Son. And as God's Son, he and he alone could endure the agony of Calvary that you and I this morning might be able to sit in his presence. I trust with hearts that are full of thanksgiving and rejoicing and praise for what he's done for us, that we this morning might be able to remember, as we will a little later on, his life, his death, his burial and his resurrection. No, it is not possible. But yet at the same time, it was only possible because he was God's Son. That's the one who we today call Lord. This is the one who we today serve as our King and as our Saviour. This is the one that you and I today are called upon to be witnesses and to be disciples of. Can we enter into his experiences? He entered into ours. Can we appreciate a little about what he passed through? He appreciates every trial and tribulation and agony that we pass through. Can we be better witnesses to his glory and to his magnificence and to his incomparableness as both Son of Man and Son of God? I hope we can. I must admit that as I started looking at these thoughts that have been floating around in several different files that I have at home on thoughts from Scripture, and as I've tried to bring them all together, I've been left with a great sense of my own inadequacy in terms of being a real witness to who it is that I serve in all his beauty, in all his glory, in all his majesty, and in all his humanity. And I hope that we might get into the Word of God in our own quiet times and to look again at some of these instances of his life that we've looked at, that we might be encouraged, that we might be built up to be more faithful witnesses for the one whom we serve.